Richard Leroy Walters died in 2007 at the age of 76. He left an estate worth $4 million. But the interesting thing about Richard Leroy Walters is he was homeless. Though he had way more than he needed to have a home, food, clothes, transportation, and anything else that he wanted, he lived on the street. And he ate meals at a senior center. December 2012, Timothy Henry Gray's body was found, discovered by children sledding under a Union Pacific Railroad overpass in Evanston, Illinois. Gray, 60 at the time, was the half-great-nephew of a lady by the name of Clark who had gazillions of dollars. He died in 2000. She died in 2011. Timothy Gray, tragically, was unaware that he was potentially entitled to about $25 million. Not only that, police said that they found a cashier's check in his wallet worth a significant amount of money. Though Gray had way more than he needed to have a home, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and more than he could ever imagine, he lived as if he had nothing and didn't even realize it. Is it possible that we as Christians live in a similar way? That we live with way less than what God really wants us to have? Is it possible that sometimes we live as poverty-stricken paupers when God says, I've got the riches of heaven for you? Is it possible that you are living with less than God wants you to have? Now, I'm not talking about physical resources. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about something that satisfies. I think every person comes to the place, if they live long enough, that they begin to ask the question, is this all there is? Is this all there is? There's got to be more to life than this. Is this all there is to love? There's got to be more to love than this. Is this all there is to family? There's got to be more than that. Is this all there is to parenting? There's got to be more. Is this all there is to job and work? There's got to be more. Is this all there is to accomplishments? There's got to be more to this because in each case, it's not fulfilling. It brings momentary satisfaction, but it doesn't fulfill the depths of who we are. And I think when Christians are being truly honest and transparent and vulnerable, there comes a point when many ask, is this all there is to being a Christian? I thought there would be more than this. There should be more than this because there seems to be something missing. We're all born with a longing for what God has for us. We're born with this longing that there's got to be more. There's got to be something that will fulfill and bring meaning and purpose. In January, February, our memory verses focused on this idea. John 10:10, if you remember our memory verse, said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. More than just life, more than just forgiveness. I have come that they may have more abundantly. We also have focused on Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living with this idea that life is more than just living this life, and whatever it is, both of these verses and the messages are the foundation for what we're going to talk about this month. So today we start a series called Experiencing More. We also kick off our capital funds campaign, which is called Experiencing More. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know the capital funds campaign is a time when we zero in on what the physical needs of the congregation are, as far as the building, and we'll be talking about that, but there's more to this campaign than just that. Two scriptures we're going to study over the next month during this campaign our Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which is our memory verse. We'll look at that in a moment. But we're also going to look at Genesis chapter 22. Because what we see in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, God always offers more than we think he offers. So let's look at that scripture in Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So here we have Abraham, who is the man God called to follow him, promised him that his descendants were going to be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. And he finally has a son, and God comes to him and says, I want you to offer your only son as a sacrifice. I want you to travel to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there. Abraham goes, and for 2.5, 3 days, considering this as he's going along, thinking about it, he arrives at the mountain, and he says, this is it. The helpers that he's brought, you stay here. We're going up the mountain, and notice what he says. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and come again to you. Abraham believed and obeyed God. And we'll dig into that a little bit more. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And without Abraham knowing it, he prophetically speaks of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that God will provide for our salvation. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So that's going to be one of the foundation scriptures for the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at that in different parts of it. I want you to be familiar with it. I encourage you to maybe read it once or twice a week to get that foundation. Because what we're going to see is that God offers more. He wants us to experience more than we think we can. Those two homeless men who had within their grasp, all they had to do was just accept it and use the money that was there. They could have done that. And I believe we as Christians are the same way. God offers us more than we are living. Let's take a look at that. Some realities that will lead to us experiencing God's more. Number one, God offers every person more. God offers every single person more. Not only does he offer it, he wants us. As a loving heavenly dad wants his children to experience all that he has for them. So our memory verse for the month is Ephesians chapter 3:20. Let's read both verse 20 and 21 together aloud. So read with me. Now, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. So here, this is our theme scripture, that God offers to do more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. And in the NIV, they translate that word think, imagine. So more that we can ask or think. So more is way above anything that we could ever think up. God offers to do more than anything that we could ever think up. Now, consider that for just a moment, because I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot. I can imagine a lot. And again, don't just limit yourself to physical possessions. I'm talking about the depth of fulfillment, the depth of soul pleasure, purpose, meaning, joy, peace, all those things, contentment, that really make life worthwhile. Think of something that you really enjoy doing, something that you just love to do, a hobby, being with someone, whatever it is. Think of something you really enjoy doing. Now think of multiplying that 10 times or 100 times. The joy that comes with it. I'm not talking about the amount of time you do it, but the joy, that the enjoyment that you have from it, or 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times. God is saying he wants us to experience far more than anything we can ask or imagine. Now, a lot of people in this world think that God is this mean, that he's got a stick holding over our head, and really he's not really about helping us to enjoy life. He just wants us to follow his rules, and he's going to beat us if we don't do it. What the scripture tells us, it couldn't be farther from the truth. God wants us to experience what we were designed for. So at this point, have you ever seen a picture of a puppy that looks curious and he tilts his head like he's trying to figure something out? That's kind of what I feel like when we get to this scripture. What is he really saying? He wants to give us more. He wants us to experience more than we could ask or imagine. In the previous verses to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he gives us a clue. And again, we'll dig into this scripture in the weeks ahead. But here's a hint. Here's a taste. Here's just a little bit of what he's talking about. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth, in heaven and on earth, is named, that according to the riches of his glory," circle that word riches, "that according to his riches," not according to, you know, just a little bit. He's not just, okay, I've got all these riches, I'll give you a coin. Kind of like Scrooge McDuck. Remember that cartoon? We had all this, but he never wanted to get rid of it. You know, maybe he would give a coin to his nephews, but he just, you know, sometimes that's the way we feel with God. Oh, I've got all this. He's saying, God's saying, according to all the riches that he has, everything, all the resources of heaven, he says, "I'm praying that according to that, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So here's what he's saying. I want you to experience all the love of God. And when he's, now, it's not a Hallmark love, okay? It's not emotions, it's not feelings. What he's saying is, out of all the riches, I want you to experience all the practical resources of God. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, relationally, in every way. I want you to live in the overwhelming love of your Heavenly Father, so that he's giving you all that you desire. The best picture, really, is going back to the Garden of Eden, because it's this process of recapturing the perfection of relationship with God and with other people. and having meaningful work to do in that garden. He wants us to go back to that, to experience all of that, to recover it step by step. He wants us to experience living in that love so that we experience the fullness of Christ. Filled, in the last few words, filled with all the fullness of God. So filled with God that we have peace and contentment and joy and satisfaction and pleasure moment by moment by moment by moment by moment that this world cannot deliver. So he says he wants you to experience more. So more is, in the next blank, constantly flooded with God's presence that brings satisfaction and resources. Flooded with God's presence that brings satisfaction and resources. Now, I've struggled to help us grasp what this is all about. Because we talk about God's presence. We talk about experience God's presence. And we read in the Bible about God's powerful presence and God's close presence through Jesus and his healing and all those kinds of things in his presence. But it's more than just God being there. It's God being with us and overwhelmed with his love and his care and his desires for us. Several weeks ago, our daughter Amber and her two daughters, our two granddaughters, came to visit with us. And I met them at the airport. I'm standing at that little tunnel that comes off the airplane into the airport. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting, and everybody comes out. Amber and hauling two girls around is last. And so she's walking up the runway. She's got Melanie strapped to her stomach, and Maddie has got this iPad or tablet that's got Elmo playing on it. And she's just kind of dawdling, and she's got that in her hand. And until finally I see her and I go, "Maddie." And she spots me, and she looks up. She gets this big smile, squeals, puts her head down, and just starts running until she comes to me. And I pick her up, and I hold her. Now, I delight in that. I mean, that's just an incredible moment to have one of your grandkids do that. But let's switch it. God delights even more than I do in giving us what we need. You see, I had everything that Maddie needed physically. I had toys for her. I had food for her. We had everything ready for her to just enjoy the next week that she was going to be with us. And I just delighted in grabbing her and taking her home to experience all that. That's what God wants for us. The flooded presence of God that I'm not talking about all the stuff in this world that provides satisfaction, that provides pleasure, and along with it, the resources that we need. God promised Abraham more. So Ephesians is more. Now look at what in Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 15, says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as it is the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." God wanted Abraham to experience more than he was experiencing. And he says, here's what more looks like, Abraham. I'm going to provide for you. I've been providing for you. But I am going to work through you to impact the world forever. I am going to make your descendants like the sea, the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky, and through you will come the Messiah, because you have obeyed me. Multiply your descendants. He will leave a legacy. Now, it didn't mean life was going to be easy, did it? Because oftentimes we think, oh, well, the presence of God means we're not going to have difficulties. No. We're going to have difficulties, but they will lead to more. So let me ask you this question, just on your paper somewhere. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you experiencing this more? The constant flood of God's presence that brings satisfaction, pleasure, and the resources that you need. 1 being absolutely nothing, 10 being absolutely everything. Write it down. It doesn't have to be perfect. I just want you to get an idea of are you more to the minus side, or are you really experiencing more on the plus side? Experiencing more. So during this series and during this campaign, I want us to move to experiencing more. David and Alicia are going to come and talk about how God has been working in their lives to experience more, or maybe just Alicia.
I think David maybe thinks that you're all sick of hearing from him, so he wanted me to come and share a little bit. Well, specifically, many of you have heard bits and pieces and have been privy to our adoption journey, so hopefully you're not too sick of hearing about it. But in our lives, that's really where we've seen God work and provide. When God first called us to adopt, and we started researching and considering it and looking into what that meant, it was hard to get past the hurdle of the financial aspect of it. And when we talk with people about adoption, that's often one of the things that they'll mention that's a drawback to them. You know, well, it's so expensive, so we can't do it. But pretty shortly after we started considering adoption and felt the nudge of God to move ahead, He both gave us a peace, or gave us both a peace about, you know, don't worry about that. I will handle that. And the exact numbers aren't important, but just to give you an idea of where we were at with our 3 adoptions, the grand total was about $65,000 for all 3 in a matter of about 5 years. And all the glory to God, and praise God that is pretty much all accounted for. And God has been gracious in providing for us, and we are so thankful for all the many ways and all the many people that He's used to provide that for us. And that's just a means to the blessing and to what He has called us to. But it's been neat to see Him work in that. And when I was thinking about how He's provided, it was kind of hard to think of just a couple of instances, because he's provided in so many different ways. But going back to our very first adoption with Jaden, there were a few things that he worked out. One of those was through a job for David. He kind of got called up out of the blue to take a position teaching. And it was interesting when he found out about it. He was like, you know, I think I should take it, and I think God's up to something with this, you know, why He's providing this for us, and I think I really need to do it. And when they came back with the offer and how much it was going to pay, it was actually more than what he had expected. So God provided financially through that. And also, I was looking into just some college things from Liberty, and found out that there was a refund from a loan that we had taken out for that, a pretty substantial amount. And so that provided a lot of what we needed as well for Jaden's adoption. And there's just story after story of how going on through Chloe's and Bella's, with Chloe's adoption, we were still working to pay off Jaden's adoption. And when we found out about Chloe, and we had that in the back of our mind, okay, how are we going to pay for this? But we said, okay, God, you know, this is going to be interesting and fun to see how you work this out. And very shortly after we brought Chloe home, our caseworker said, hey, this church would like you to come and speak. Would you be willing to do that? And we almost said no, because we were just getting adjusted to having two and a special needs child and learning all of that. We almost said no. And we, through God's prompting, I believe, we said yes. We said, okay, we'll do it. And we got there and shared a little bit. And then the pastor called us up and said, you know, we actually wanted to call you and ask you to come speak because we are having a campaign where we're finding different families that we want to bless and give financially to. And your caseworker had nominated you to us, and so we want to bless you with a gift. And almost to the dollar, that provided what we needed for Chloe's adoption, the amount that was missing. So that was in Chloe's adoption, amazingly how God provided there. And then with Bella, Bella was kind of the unexpected adoption, where we weren't necessarily planning to adopt so shortly after. And but God knew what he was doing with that as well. And when our caseworker sent us her profile and we said yes, it was after we said yes, then we sat down and thought, okay, now we thought it was crazy to do Chloe's adoption while we were still paying for Jaden's. So how is this going to work out? And but God, again, just provided. Once we said yes, it was kind of like the floodgates opened and he said, this is what you're meant to do. I'm going to take care of it. You don't need to worry. There were two specific cases with Bella's adoption, just how it worked timing-wise. Chloe's adoption was just about to be finalized, but it wasn't completely finalized yet. And because of that, we had our paperwork that was in the system for the adoption that could be used for Bella's. We didn't have to renew a lot of it. And because of that, it cut the cost drastically. And then we started filling out our paperwork for the agency that was placing Bella. And in talking with them, they said, there's no charge for special needs adoptions, so this will be free. And we said, what? Really? And so the only fees that we had were from our placing agency, and which was minimized because we had already had all our paperwork in. So it was a fraction of the cost. So that was an amazing way that God provided financially, but not just financially. You know, I could share story upon story as well about how he provided emotionally and physically with support. And I know we've already said thank you, but those of you who came over and helped finish the room for us to have a playroom and an extra space for the kids has been a tremendous blessing. And throughout the process of adopting these three precious kids, we've had so many friends and family provide as well, financially, but with meals, with babysitting, with, you know, you can name it. But God has just been awesome in his provisions for us. And it's been really, really fun to see. And that doesn't mean that it's not hard. Mm-hmm. And there are still moments where David and I might want to pull our hair out going, you know, raising these three kids. And but God has provided, and it's been wonderful. And I think we would both say that we wouldn't change it. And we're so thankful that we said yes and that we moved forward with it.
Good.
So thank you.
Yeah. Give Alicia a round of applause. Yeah, absolutely. Now, if you think back 6 years, have you experienced more than you ever thought you would?
Yes.
Yeah. In so many
Definitely.
Different ways, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then when you said yes, one of the things that I'm impressed with is you probably had in your mind, okay, God is going to provide this probably this way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it was probably never the way that you thought, right?
No. And there's such a variety of ways, too, different things that came through, and not just through one big lump sum. You know, it was just through all these little different things that came about.
Right. Yeah. Good. Well, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
And as in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about this deeper, but we experience more when we cooperate with God. We want it easy, and it's not easy, because God, in essence, is about trust. It's much more about trusting Him, walking with Him, and by doing that, bit by bit, God could have provided, given them a $70,000 check before Jaden even showed up. But that's not what helps us experience more. So that brings us to the second reality, and that is we settle for much when there is more. We settle for much when there is more. It's one thing to look at homeless people who have millions of dollars and shake our heads and go, why did they do that? It's another thing to look at those of us who have quite a bit but have opportunity for more. You see, most of us have much, but God wants us to move us to more. Abraham had experienced much from God. When we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22, he's already experienced incredible things. Genesis 21:22 says, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. They had recognized it because of all that had happened with Abraham. They had only seen a little bit of it. And so God had called Abraham, back when he was Abram, to go to a land that he would show him. So he personally intervened in Abram and Sarah's life and led them to a different place. He promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son in their old age. He promised that through that son, they would leave a legacy for all time. God protected them when they made dumb decisions. And aren't you grateful for that? I mean, in the age, yes. I mean, really bad decisions along the way. But God protected them and watched over them. And then God delivered on his promise 25 years later. God had done so much. And now he had his son, and he's had him for a while, and he's delighting in the son. You know, Abraham is old, and now he's got this son. And he's delighting in the son. The son is the world to him. And Abraham's heart has just gradually, incrementally begun to turn toward Isaac and less toward God. Now he's got the promise. He's got the gift. He doesn't need to depend on God. He doesn't need to look forward to the promise. He's got the promise. He sees him every day at the breakfast table. So Abraham didn't intentionally start to settle for less. He didn't intentionally get satisfied with what he had, what I'm calling much. It's just human nature. There's this tendency when we get enough to settle into that and be satisfied with it. And oftentimes, much is the enemy of the more that God has for us. It's one thing to have nothing. You know, it drives you to want what God has. But when you get into that comfort zone, when you get into the place where it's safe and it's secure and it's seemingly satisfied, it's harder to move out of that and to risk. The Christians in Ephesus, in our memory verse, had experienced much from God. Their sins were forgiven. They were reconciled with God. They had eternal life with God living within them and with them. And they had heaven in their future. The guilt was lifted. They had a church family. They had hope. And all of that is so important. All of that is so important. But God says there's more than that. It's so easy to think that we've experienced what God offers and sell God short. And that's what I see in our lives. In an affluent culture, it's easy to settle into the comfort zone and not risk. And if you want to experience the more of God, it requires risk. Just like with David and Elisha, it was a risk. They didn't have $65,000 in their pocket, but they knew that God was leading them, and they said yes. And they experienced the more of God. Paul says there's more. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more, more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He's describing an overwhelming flood of what God does. It's so easy. Why do we settle into that comfort zone? Because it's easier. Risk is risk, right? Risk means that there's a possibility of something going wrong. Risk means that I could lose. And even if God promises, it still feels unsafe. It feels risky. In the Old Testament, prior to or after the Abraham story, Moses hears God call him, tells him to go to Egypt where there are 2.5 million Israelites that were enslaved. And he goes there and he announces to them and they get all excited. We're going to be free. We're not going to be slaves anymore. We're going to get out of this Egypt place. We're going to be able to have our own land. And they get excited until it starts getting hard. You see, Moses shows up and he starts doing these miracles. And God and Pharaoh, God is working, and Pharaoh says, well, these people have too much time on their hands. They have time to think and plan and scheme, so we're going to make it harder on them. So instead of providing the straw that they need to make bricks, they're going to have to go get it themselves. And you know what the Israelites said? Moses, stop it. We would rather you just, it was better before you showed up because it's hard. And God through Moses is saying, but there's more. I want to deliver you. But we're comfortable. But you're slaves. Yeah, but we're comfortable. And I fear that so oftentimes we do the same thing. Usually it gets harder before we experience the more because we have to risk. We'll talk about more of that in the weeks ahead. Reality number three. God must settle us. So we settle for much when God offers more. And then number three is God must unsettle us to move us from much to more. God has to reach in and make us uncomfortable. God has to reach in and move us. Because being settled, being comfortable happens naturally, God has to reach in. It doesn't mean that we're bad. It just means that we are human and we have settled into that. And we don't like, as a loving heavenly dad, God wants us to have more. But he has to usually cause us to have pain in order to get us there. And we settled for a week or so ago, a couple of weeks ago, I guess. You know, grandchildren are great. But they bring a lot of junk. I have been sick more from Brody in the last couple of years than I've ever been in my life. And a couple of weeks ago, he shared a stomach virus with us. Wasn't that nice? Now, I don't know how you are with stomach viruses. I hate them. And here's what I found myself. On the couch with my stomach churning, and I knew that I probably should head to someplace, but I didn't want to move. Because as bad as I felt being still, I felt like it would feel worse if I moved to head to the proper facilities. And so I was content to be in pain because I didn't want to move. And yet, to move was to make myself feel better. Does that make sense? I don't want to get too graphic, but and that's the way we are. It's not that we have what we need, it's that we've gotten comfortable with less than God has for us. So he has to unsettle us. Genesis chapter 22, let's look at the first two verses again. God had to unsettle Abraham's comfort zone in the much that he had in order to get him to the more that was so important. And here's what it looked like. First two verses, Genesis chapter 22. After these things, after he had all of these things, he had all the much, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There are a lot of promises that he had made through Isaac. But he had to make him uncomfortable so that he could really experience the kind of relationship that he was supposed to have with Isaac and turn his focus and his hopes back to God. A great deal of the more is for people whose lives you impact. Abraham, the promise was that God would use Abraham to bless all nations. His disobedience would have taken him out of that equation. If he had refused God, it would have taken him out of that. And much of your obedience is not about you. It's about the people whose lives you impact. What was on the line with Abraham? The salvation of the world. God using him to deliver that. What is on the line with you? What might the impact God wants to make through you be? On you, but also to your family members, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your coworkers, to your parents, to all the people in your life. When you are not willing to step out and experience more, when you settle for the much, it's not just about you. It's about all the people in your life. What if David and Alicia weren't willing to step out? Where would Jaden and Chloe and Bella be? Where might they be? Where might they? Look at what they're experiencing now with them and with us and the joy that we get from those kids and the miracles that we see in their lives. What might not have happened? And what might not be happening in your life because you are settled in the much when God has more for you? It really is about trust. As I thought about this series of messages, I realized once again how important it is for us to get this right about giving God the physical possessions, the money, making him God of our lives in every facet of our lives. Because the more that God wants for us comes at the price of us sacrificing and surrendering ourselves to him. And so that's what this month is really going to be about. So would you bow your heads? And if you're willing to just say yes to God for this month, just say yes to God. Lord, we pray that you would do whatever you want to do, that you would rattle us and unsettle us because we trust you. We know that you're a loving Heavenly Father that wants so much for us. So God, do whatever it takes to draw us to you. Help us to encourage one another, strengthen each other, protect us from the devil's schemes and his lies. And day by day, step by step, let us experience more. In the name of Jesus, we pray.